like running away. As a child, did you ever feel like just packing up your bags and heading off into the horizon? I did on a number of occasions, and I can remember on one occasion that I actually did run away from home. Mind you, it only lasted for about 2 hours when I realised I was going to miss my dinner. And looking back now, I can still remember heading out the back door and running down the back field and climbing over the fence and heading in the general direction of Slemish Mountain, because I didn't know where else to go, and I don't know what I was actually going to do when I got there, but that's the direction that I went. And I can remember, but what I can't remember is the reason for storming out of the house, the reason for running away. You know, there must have been some row between me and my dad or some of my brothers, and I had decided that I'd had enough, so I ran away. I remember my dad told me to get out. That might have been more like it. Jonah is the classic example of somebody running away. But more significantly, it is perhaps the greatest example of somebody running away from God. We read in the opening verses of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, what is it that causes Jonah to react in such a way, such an extreme way? Because he allows no room for discussion. He simply decides that he's not for doing what God wants him to do. So off he heads in the opposite direction to where God is calling him. But when we look a little closer at Jonah's life, we can begin to see some of the reasons why he runs from God's calling on his life. And firstly, what we learn from this is that when God interrupts our lives, your life and my life, in whatever way that comes, he is calling us to follow him in a new way. Now, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He was a prophet. We read of him in the book of 2 Kings and at chapter 15. And there we read, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And we go on to read that he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was at Gath Hepher. So that's the first occasion where we read and learn of Jonah. See, Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet of the God of Israel. And to be a prophet was to be the vehicle of God's word to the nations, to the people. God spoke directly to the prophet. And we can't understand how that was the case, but that was what happened. A prophet heard the voice of God as clearly as you hear my voice speaking to you now. And to be a prophet carried with it great responsibility, but it also carried with it a great challenge in the guise of human pride and prestige. The prophet spoke the word of God. The people listened to the prophet. And therefore a prophet was held in high esteem. And perhaps Jonah was quite comfortable in his role as prophet to Israel, serving as he did in Gath Hepher. Jonah would have enjoyed the luxury of a loyal and responsive audience. The people, they wanted to hear what Jonah had to say, and he therefore would have been in great demand. And if the people were planning a great event and they wanted the most up-to-date and charismatic speaker around, they would have had to have booked Jonah months, perhaps even years in advance. And today, if Jonah was on Facebook or Twitter, he would have half the world following him and tweeting him. You see, life was comfortable. Life was good. But the goodness and the comfort of life that Jonah found himself in, those things have become his passion. He had lost his passion for God and his calling to serve him with all his heart. And this becomes very clear when God calls him to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, because he runs away. God calls him to turn to the right, and Jonah says, "Forget that, God. I'm out of here. I'm going left." You see, God interrupted Jonah's comfortable life, and Jonah had one response: run away. Run away. And what we find contained in the story of this man is a challenge, is a rebuke, and a warning for each of us this morning. A challenge, a rebuke, and a warning. Yet with this said, the overriding theme of the book of Jonah is that God's compassion, his compassion for people and for the lost, his compassion is boundless. It is boundless. But the challenge is still staring each of us in the face. And that challenge begins by asking yourself the question, have I been running from God? Have I been running from God? And just as the book of Jonah is addressing both the Christian and the non-Christian, those who were in Nineveh, pagans, the book is addressing both Christians and non-Christians of the day. Likewise, the same challenge that we find in Jonah is placed before us this morning. So firstly, to the Christian, to the believer, have we become comfortable with our faith in God? Have we come to a place where we don't want God to interrupt our accepted level of commitment to him? Jonah enjoyed a comfortable life until God interrupted his plans. And one of the greatest sins and failings as the church, as a body of believers, is our apathy and our disinterest at times for the things of God. Where is the passion? Where is the enthusiasm to see lives changed by the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where is the desire to pray and really pray? The desire to pray and to commit all things corporately to the will of the Lord. We meet on a Wednesday evening from 7:45. We study God's word and then we pray. And I would encourage you to come along and pray with us. Where is the love for the person out there who is heading to a lost eternity? You see, these were the issues that had slapped Jonah hard across the face as God called him to go to Nineveh. And his commitment to God was very clear as he ran in the complete opposite direction. You see, as Christians, when God calls us to leave the comfort of the life that surrounds us, as he challenges us to grow and to mature in our walk with him, he is calling us to follow him in a new way. To follow him in a new way. And to give up whatever we desire to hold on to, and to step out in faith, and to give our lives in whatever way God is calling us to, will bring about a blessing that we could not receive any other way. So ask yourself this morning, ask God today, Lord, what can I do for you that I'm not already doing? Show me where my faith has gone cold, where my faith has gone dry, and revitalize me once again. And if you're prepared to see God work in your life, then be brave and step up and tell him that you no longer want to live in the comfort of an easy faith, but that you want to live in the adventure. And it is an adventure of total commitment and surrender to Jesus. Secondly, and to the non-Christian, Jesus tells that wonderful parable of the prodigal son. And the word prodigal means wasteful, extravagant, reckless, irresponsible. It could be the parable of the irresponsible son, the wasteful son. And the younger of the two sons, we know, approaches his father and he asks him for his inheritance. And in doing so, that younger son heaps upon his father the greatest insult that a son could lay upon a father. He basically says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." But the father agrees. And the son, he then sets off for a distant land, and there he squanders his inheritance on wild living, on partying, and anything else he can get his hands and his teeth into. But what he doesn't realize is that his reckless living will fill his hands and his teeth with the food for the pigs that he is forced to work with. And upon realizing that he has completely blown it, that he has nowhere else to turn to, he sets off for the journey home. And you know, a day wouldn't have passed by without the father's eye, being set upon the horizon every day, longing for that day when he would see his son return. And his prayers are answered. And as the son nears the family home, the father notices him from a great distance away. And he throws down whatever he's been working with. He lifts up the hem of his robes and he runs to meet his son. And he embraces him. And he throws his arms around him. And he says, "Son, be quiet." He silences the son through any excuse that he tries to make. And whenever they reach the home, the father calls for a banquet. And the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, well, he was dead and he's alive again. But he was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. You know, I wonder, are you that prodigal son this morning? Have you been running from the Father, trying to make it on your own, trying to earn his favor through good living? You feel the constant call to return to the Father, but you are ashamed. You're ashamed that he won't accept you. Well, if that is you, then stop running. Stop running and turn to the Father and be welcomed into the embrace, an embrace that will change your life forever. Come and find forgiveness. Find healing for all that has happened in the past. And find hope for the life that is to come. And to the non-Christian, I say this not because I enjoy it, but because I am compelled to do so. Do not waste this life. Do not waste this life in the lie that coming to Christ is forfeiting all that is good. Do not believe that lie. Receive Christ as your Savior and you will realize that he is the greatest gift that has ever been given to us. And wherever we stand, one of the great lessons we learn from Jonah is that running from God will not lead us to safety. Running from him will not lead us to a safe place, although for a time it might seem that way. Jonah got himself onto a boat headed for Tarshish, and when aboard the boat, he made his way down to the depths of the boat, and he had himself a wee nap. He probably thought to himself, "I'm safe now," as he snuggled in and as he fell asleep. And Jonah, well, he was running from responsibility. He was running in the hope of finding something new. But he was running in the wrong direction. Then the Lord sent a great wind in the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And it is at this point that we see that God is the Lord of boundless compassion and that he is the Lord of second chances. An American college football coach was faced with the possibility that his star player might be declared academically ineligible. You know, they have these scholarships and they have to study to be able to play football. So he pleaded with the student's math teacher, his math professor, to ensure that the young man, a star player, would pass his class. And the professor said to him, I'll tell you what, coach. He said, I'll ask him a question. I'll ask your star player a question in your presence, and if he gets it right, I'll pass him. And the athlete was called into the office, and the professor asked, very simply, what is 2 plus 2? 4, replied the young man. And then frantically the coach, he cried out, please give him another chance. Give him another chance. Now sometimes we're given second, third, maybe even fourth chances to get things right. But I have to say that there wasn't much hope for that coach if they couldn't add 2 plus 2. And perhaps Jonah thought as the men, as they picked him up and as they threw him in, threw him off the boat, that was it. That he had run out of hope. But our God is the Lord of boundless compassion and everlasting hope. And oftentimes God's methods of saving and rescuing people come about in the most unorthodox of ways. And just when Jonah thinks that things couldn't possibly get any worse, well, here comes along a great big fish and swallows him. And perhaps the most remarkable outcome of this event is that the men in the boat, pagan sea merchants, turn and pray to the Lord. You'll remember that they asked him, you know, what God do you worship? But at this point, they cry out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then the text goes on to tell us that the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And God can and will interrupt the lives of those who have chosen not to worship him. Let me say that again. God can and will interrupt the lives of those who have chosen not to worship him. But what they are capable of doing is not realizing who it is that is stirring things up in their lives. They miss the opportunity to turn to God and to commit their lives to him. And often this can be the case with us. This can be the case with you and me. God reveals himself to us through his word. And at those points, our very soul stirs within us. But we don't act upon God's spirit moving in our lives. We simply keep running away. Maybe you find yourself at that point where you've almost trusted in Christ, but you've let it go. And even in Jonah's running in rebellion towards God, men come to faith through the work of the Lord. And this is very important. Do not look at others around you. Do not base your knowledge of faith and understanding of God on the mistakes that supposed Christian men and women make. You hear people say, oh, sure, they're a Christian and they're doing that. You know, base your knowledge and understanding of God on his word and in his son. You might hear people say, sure, you know, they're a Christian and look at how they live. Sure, what's the difference between them and me? So what? You see, our responsibility, your responsibility for your own, you're responsible for your own account on the day of judgment. You can't place the blame on the actions of somebody else. Jonah the prophet, Jonah the runner, Jonah the almost free lunch ticket for a great big fish, is still harboring fear and selfish ambition in his heart. His answer to God was and still is, no, I won't go to Nineveh. I won't go and preach to those heathens. I won't leave the comfort of the life that I know and do your will. I won't trust you for all things. Jonah was in a comfortable place, and he was in a comfortable ministry. He was doing a good work and he was enjoying life. Then God said, Jonah, I want you to leave the comfort of this life. I want you to do a different work. I want you to go to a people that I love and warn them of my coming judgment. And Jonah says, no way. Now let's consider Jesus for a moment in comparison to Jonah. Jesus shared in the Father's glory eternally before the world and all creation came into being. Christ was adored by angels and he enjoyed complete union with the Father. He was in the best place that he could possibly be in. And then God says to his son, I am sending you to another place. I have another task for you. And when you get there, you will be despised and rejected. Men and women will hate you. They will hate you so much that they will murder you. But you will be an atoning sacrifice for their sins. You will bring them salvation. You will bring freedom to a people that I love. And how did Jesus respond? Yes, Father. Yes. You know, let us not live our lives like little Jonah's, running away from God and looking for comfort and ease of life. But let us live our lives like Jesus. Let us stop running from the Father and say yes to his invitation to personally know him as Lord of our lives, to grow in grace, to experience the boundless compassion of the Lord, to live a life of purpose and meaning, that we may live a God-centered life. And when we come to that point and we can say, as the great hymn writer Charles Wesley penned, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let us pray. Father, if we've been running from you, Lord, forgive us. Lord, may we have the confidence and the faith and the trust to turn to you. To turn to you for salvation and for forgiveness, for life in all its fullness. For those times in the past when we felt so close that we could almost have reached out and touched you, but Lord, we turned away. We turned our back on you. Lord, forgive us. May we come to you this day. If you are calling us into that relationship with you through faith and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, then may we come. Give us the boldness to do that. And Lord, for those of us who have come and who know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, stir in us a passion for you. Stir in us an excitement, Lord, to live out as witnesses of the gospel, to live as your people, to go and to share the good news, to whatever it may be. Father, do a new thing in our lives. And in trusting in you, may we be blessed and may you be honored. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we sing to God's praise in closing our final hymn, that great hymn by John Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me. Let us worship.